Hebrews chapter 11. We spent our time here last Sunday. I'd like to return there. Tried to speak to you a little bit about faith, and in particular, the faith of Abraham. A few things that we learned last week concerning faith. I don't know that you learned as though you didn't know it already, but things that we were reminded of concerning faith. Let's just read verse 1 to begin with, though. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Last week I tried to share with you some thoughts and some points that just briefly remind you. Faith is that which allows us to realize spiritual things, things that cannot be heard or seen or felt naturally speaking. Faith is that which allows spiritual things, heavenly things, to become a reality to us. But we understand that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, that the exercise of our faith as we believe in God, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk by faith, we know that to be the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within an individual. Faith, we learned last week, doesn't sit still. Oh, it may pause at times as we wait upon the Lord. But faith is intended to move. Faith is intended to move. As we looked at Abraham last week from verses 8 and 9, we find out that faith obeys. Faith is intended for us to take, begin to exercise, and obey God, simply put. Faith is intended for us to obey the Lord and obey the authority, all authority, that God has ordained. Okay, we learned that last week. We also learned that faith isn't supposed to wait for all the questions to be answered. We don't know the whys and the wheres and the whens and all of that. We don't know the hows. We don't know the answers to all the questions, and we don't wait to get all the answers. I mean, if we had all the answers, if we were given all the answers to all of our questions before we acted, before we did anything, what's the need of faith? Right? That makes sense. So faith acts. It moves. And it moves into obedience. And we saw that last week with Abraham as he was called out. He was called out of the land of his nativity and called to go to a land, God simply told him, that I'll show you. I'll show you. You'll see it when you get there. I reminded you also last Sunday that when God came to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he was 75 years old. His feet were well planted. His roots were well established. And God comes to him and tells him to get up and leave. And what did he do? According to verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. I'd like to continue thinking about the faith of Abraham this morning. But let's begin, first of all, in verse 13 before we go a little further with Abraham. Verse 13. He says, these all died in faith. Now, as you look at those first 12 verses, you're going to read about some saints of old. He begins with Abel. All of these saints of old that did things by faith. Through faith and by faith, and I hadn't found the distinction between those two terms yet, but through faith and by faith, so I just usually include them both together. They, through faith and by faith, these saints of old did something. They obeyed. they obeyed God and they were able to overcome all kinds of obstacles in the face of opposition, in the face of danger, and even under the threat of their very lives. They were able to overcome through and by faith. And he begins with Abel offering an excellent sacrifice. An excellent sacrifice unto God. And it says, in fact, of Abel, because of his faithful obedience, it says, he being dead yet speaketh. What a great testimony for someone who has walked a lifetime of faithful obedience. He being dead yet speaketh. He continues to speak to us today because God has preserved his testimony and his word for us. What a beautiful testimony that is. He continues, he speaks about Enoch being translated and how he had this testimony, that he pleased God. These first 12 verses, we read about these individuals. We read about Noah. We read about Abraham. And we read about even Sarah. All of these men and women of faith, they lived and walked by faith. And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. One of the things we tried to point out last week is faith has as its focus, ultimately, it has as its focus the glory of God. Amen? The glory of God. That's the ultimate focus of our faith. Is whatever we do and whatever decisions we make and whatever roads we travel, that it would be to the honor and glory of God. You know, and that's a good, that's the best filter. That is the most excellent filter that we should use in our daily lives. Does this decision bring honor and glory to God? If I make this choice, is that going to be honoring to the Lord? I want to do this, but if I do, will it glorify God? What will this decision do to my testimony, to my witness? That's the best filter, the first and best filter for every decision, every choice we make. That's the focus of faith, the glory of God. And the focus also of faith, it focuses on the promises of God. In other words, the anticipated outcome based upon the promises of God and not all of those obstacles in between. All the obstacles, the potholes, the opposition. Faith doesn't focus on all of those things. Oftentimes, it's a long journey sometimes between now and the fulfillment of God's promise. Sometimes it's a long journey. But faith doesn't focus on the journey itself. It focuses on the promise. So that's what Abraham, we learned a little bit about Abraham last week. But he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God promised to Abraham that in that land he was going to bring him to, it was the promised land. He says, I'll show you that land. And in fact, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And all the families of the earth would be blessed through you. Remember, he's 75 years old, and he doesn't have any children. And so Abram, he wasn't focused on, how are you going to do this, Lord? I'm 75. I'm childless. How are you going to bless all the families of the earth through me? So he didn't wait on the how. He didn't even really understand the why. He didn't have any clue about where. And he didn't have a good idea about when. Okay? So Abram, by faith, obeyed. These others, Noah and Abel and Enoch and Sarah, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises, not that the promises weren't made or that the promises were not kept, but they didn't see it in their lifetime. The promises were not fulfilled in their lifetime. They didn't see the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off. You see, they were focused. That's what they were focused on. Even though they were not blessed to see the fulfillment, that remained their focus. And just because God doesn't fulfill the anticipated outcome in your lifetime, I've shared this with you several times, I think. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know. We do not know what fruit may be born in the next generation by what you are doing now. It requires faith. You may not see the full fruition of the seed that you are planting. Believe, trust me, I know it all too well. And you do too. But that doesn't deter us in our walk of faith to plant that seed and to do the things that God has called on us to do today, whether we ever see the fulfillment, the full fruition of the promise, of the anticipated outcome, whether we ever see it in our lifetime or not. Do you think that several generations ago would have, they didn't see some of the fulfillment of the promises to them that you and I are enjoying today? You see, we are enjoying the fruits of somebody else's labor. And it's that way all of our lives. In fact, it's not very often. I'm getting off track a little bit, but this is important, I think. It's not all that often, really, that we ourselves enjoy the fruit of our own labors. Now, it's sweet when we do, but that's not our focus. That's not our focus, is to enjoy the fruit ourselves. The fruit is to glorify God, whether we ever see it or enjoy it ourselves personally. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can we think about these that died in faith? We think about that expression itself, died in faith. That's a beautiful testimony. They kept the faith. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith." Not only did he continue to uphold the truths that he had been taught by Christ, not only did he continue to uphold those truths, but he continued to walk that walk of faith. He continued walking in faith. He had kept the faith, but he continued walking in faithful obedience all the way to the end. What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful testimony. Living by faith will give you the testimony that you died in faith. Think about that. Living and walking by faith, after you're gone, you'll have that same testimony that you died in faith. Well, I'd like to maybe spend a little time, more time on that, but Let's move on a little bit further. So these all died in faith. They didn't see the promises completely fulfilled, but they embraced them. They continued to focus on the promises of God. And by the way, if you ever think that God, when you think about the promises of God and you think about the will of God for you personally, please filter all of that thinking that may come to your mind and all of your desires and all of your wants and all of these things. Filter that through God's Word, because His will and His promises are never going to be contrary to what He has revealed to us in His written Word. There should have been a resounding amen on that. His will revealed in your life and whatever you desire to do in the service of God and whatever you think maybe has been revealed to you will never be in contradiction to His written Word. Never, never, never. He says in verse 14, "For they that say such things, they confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You need to confess that this morning. You need to confess that you are a stranger and pilgrim. It'll help you get a little more detached from this world. You don't need to get too attached, do you? You don't need to. There was an old song, I've said this probably many times, and you get tired of hearing me say it, an old kind of one of those not real heavy rock songs, but one of those rock songs back from my day. It said, "Hold on loosely. Don't, you know, hold on loosely." That's a good admonition, really. Don't let go, but hold on loosely. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are walking as though this is not our home, and it's not. We are pilgrims as though this is a journey, and it is. And our final destination is not anywhere that you can see right now with your physical eyes, with your natural eyes. You can't see that destination. So we continue to walk and live by faith, embracing the promises, continue to focus on that, and confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. And he says, "For they that declare such things," they that say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. By your testimony that you're a pilgrim and stranger in this world, that testimony declares that you are seeking something else, something better, something of a heavenly nature, of a spiritual nature, a better world than what we have here. Now, let's just jump on down a little bit more. Let's think about Abraham some more, picking up where we left off last week. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. A little background, and we need to go to Genesis chapter 22 here in just a minute. But a little background. Now, when we saw Abraham last week in verses 8 and 9, God is calling him to leave his land of nativity to go to the promised land, the land that he would show him. And he was childless, 75 years old and childless. And if I'm not mistaken, now when that promised son, Isaac, was finally born, if I'm not mistaken, now Abraham, he's 100 years old. 25 years later, when God first called Abram, 25 years, can you imagine? Wouldn't you have given up by then? Confess. It's okay to confess. I would have. I probably would have. I think I probably would have. Given up by then. 25 years. Some of you can't even imagine 25 years. Regretfully, I can. I can imagine 25 years. Some of you know 25 years three times and more. But 25 years is a long time. So Abram, he's waited for this promised son, Isaac, to be born. And, you know, well, Sarah, she had an idea there, and it didn't work out too well. Maybe that son's supposed to come through some other means. How about my bondwoman, Hagar? And that didn't go so well because it wasn't God's will. That's not the way God wanted this to be fulfilled. It was not going to be fulfilled that way. But 25 years later now, he has this son. Can you imagine waiting all of that time, continuing to embrace the promises of God, continuing to focus on God's word and the fulfillment of his promise and the glory of God and in this promised land and all of the nations, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this seed, continuing day after day after day after day for 25 years for that finally to come to pass. And then a few years later, because what we read here about offering up Isaac. Isaac's not a babe. He's a young lad. He's old enough to know what's going on, and God now calls on Abraham. Abraham, I want you to offer up your only son, Isaac. Yes, the promised son that you waited for 25 years to be born, and now you've been raising him here the last several years, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice and burnt offering. Now this is real. This is real, folks. This is not just some fairy tale. Thank you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but let's just read a few verses. And it came to pass. Okay, listen carefully. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, we understand that God does not tempt anyone to sin, right? He does not do that. God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man in a sinful way, not to sin. But the word also means to try. It simply means, in fact, to try, to test, to prove. And God comes to Abraham to try him, to test him, to prove Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Certainly he did. The son of his old age, the promised son, the son that he thought he would never have because not only of Sarah, the deadness of Sarah's womb, but because of his own old age, the son that he thought he'd never have, and he finally came, and there had to be much rejoicing for a long time after that little baby. There's always rejoicing when a baby is born. But there had to be rejoicing for a long time after that. And still the anticipated fulfillment of God's promises through this young son, you know, it still hadn't been fulfilled yet. And Abraham, you know, day by day, he's continuing to wait. Okay, God, how are you going to do this? You gave me this son, awesome miracle, miracle of all miracles, but he's still waiting to see how the rest of this is going to be fulfilled, how it's going to be played out. And I imagine when, you're trying to put yourself in the scene here, I'm thinking when God comes to Abraham now, when he first says, you know, calls out his name, I can just imagine Abraham, behold, here I am. He's probably thinking, this is it. God's going to finally reveal the final fulfillment of all this. I'm ready, Lord. Abraham, take now thy son, thine own son Isaac, only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And that's about how Abraham would have reacted, just dead silence. But how did Abraham react? Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. By faith, Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac. By faith, he did this. By faith, he obeyed. By faith, he got up early the next morning. He didn't argue with God. I don't know what's going through in his mind, but he didn't argue with God. He didn't hesitate. He didn't put it off for a while, think that that was a bad dream. Give it a few days to see if God came back and told him a second time. He didn't do any of that. He rose up early the next morning, saddled up his little donkey and got the wood and got Isaac by the hand, and here they go. And it was about a 3 days journey. About a 3 days journey. Can you imagine? Long, you talk about a long journey. Knowing what he was going to have to do when he got there. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That perhaps is one of the most encouraging, inspiring, most beautiful testimonies of faith in all of Scripture. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And so when he gets ready to go up into the mountain, he tells his young men, I'm going to take the lad with me. We're going to go up and worship. He didn't tell the young men what he was going to do, except they were going to worship. And that's where worship begins, isn't it? With sacrifice. That's where worship begins. Sacrifice. I don't understand all of this. But all I can tell you what Scripture says, God was testing, trying, proving Abraham. Calling on him to sacrifice his only son, the son whom he loved. One of the most precious things in Abraham's life, God calls on him to sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice like that in order to serve the Lord? Wow. Well, that didn't get too far out there. That came right back and hit me in the face. But he tells those young men that's with him, we're going to go up and worship, and we will come again to you. Now, there's so much more, but let's get back to Hebrews. No, in fact, on our way back, let's stop in Romans. Romans chapter 4, on our way back to Hebrews. There's so much more there. Maybe we'll come back to it later. And Romans, I know, is in here somewhere. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, this was Abraham's mindset. Okay, listen carefully. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. speaking about the faith of Abraham. That's what we've been talking about last week and trying to this morning. The faith of Abraham. Just kind of going to jump in. I'm going to skip the, well, let's not skip it. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Talking about Abraham, the faith of Abraham. He says, before him whom he believed, even God. Abraham believed God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God can do that. God can call things which be not as though they were. And he can make them as they are. God does that. He specializes in that sort of thing. God takes the most unusual things. You're looking at one. The most unlikely objects. and somehow does something with them. And somewhat useful, maybe. But he takes you. More likely objects. But still pretty unlikely, right? You're all still pretty unlikely objects for God to take, to utilize, to use for his honor, for his glory. That's your ultimate purpose, right? But he says, who against hope, here's Abraham, against hope, there's no way this is going to happen. First of all, that Isaac was even born, that's what he's talking about here. Taking those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, against all odds, against all likelihood, Abraham believed God. Believed that God could do this. Does this really mean a whole lot to you personally and in your daily life? I don't know about you, but now and then I run into a situation where I don't know how in the world this is going to work. And I don't know how in the world. I told you last week that I think I told you, that the reason this has been on, I guess, on my mind here lately is because this is what I need the most. Because I know my own weaknesses and my own failures. And a lack of faith, it's a sad place to be, really. Walking with a lack of faith it's scary. It's frightening. So we have this great testimony of Abraham to encourage us, to help inspire us, if you will, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, according to God's word. So shall thy seed be. So with a focus on God's word, Abraham, he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, even though he's 100 years old. He considered not his own body dead, neither, he said, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Very, very key phrase there, giving glory to God. If that's your focus, you can embrace the promises of God, and you can walk by faith, you can live in faith with the blessed assurance that God will fulfill his promise, but if it's in the next generation, then so be it. If he fulfills it in some other way, and it almost always is going to be in some other way than what you thought, then praise the Lord. If he fulfills it in a way where I was expecting him to use me, but he used you, praise God. You see, our focus is not me, you, or how it's done, but that God is going to fulfill his promise. That's the focus. And so back in Hebrews 11, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, this is important here too. Verse 19. Well, it's all important, but verse 19, this was Abraham's mindset, accounting. Think about some obstacles in your life right now. Think about something you got your sights set on, okay, something that you are in the process of doing, something that maybe you're going to have to do pretty soon, and you've prayed about it, and you've sought the Lord, and you feel as reasonably confident as you can that this is the Lord's will. In fact, maybe you feel very strongly about it. Maybe you have that unction of the Spirit that is so strong you have no doubt that this is God's will for me. But how in the world is it going to come about? Think about that for you right now, for your in your life. I know it applies to each and every one of you. Something's going on in your life right now. How is it ever going to come to pass? This was Abraham's attitude. Accounting that God. Now, we see that word accounting sometimes in other ways. And in fact, when you see it a few times, it's usually the other way around. God accounting in Abraham and in others. But now Abraham is accounting that God. In other words, Abraham has looked at everything he can possibly consider. And no matter what the obstacles were, no matter the deadness of Sarah's womb, no matter the deadness of his own body, no matter what seemingly in a natural standpoint seems totally impossible, but yet God has promised me this, God has promised this to come about, to come to pass. I'm convinced that this is God's will, and his final accounting is, as he looks at all of the pluses, the minuses, you know, he's looked at it all. I'm convinced that simply the fact that God promised, that trumped. I know it does. It trumped everything else. It had to. Because there was too many negatives over here on this side of the ledger. Too many negatives. So the promise of God, God's word, God is faithful to his word. Amen. He's faithful to his word. And that trumps everything else. But Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up, able to raise Isaac up. That's why he could tell those young men, we're going to go up there and worship, and we're going to come back again. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm thinking, you know, going through Abraham's mind, going up that mountain, I don't know how this is going to come about. I don't know what God's going to do, but somehow or another, God's either going to provide something else, or he's going to restore my son after I drive that knife into his heart and offer him a sacrifice on the altar. He's able to raise him up if that's how God chooses to do this. I'm just going to trust in God. That God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, you know what happened over there, right? How much time do we have? You know what happened over there. Isaac even asks him, Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? You remember the words of Abraham? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What faith! God will provide himself. And later on, after it was all said and done, that's what Abraham called that place, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. The faith of Abraham. If we could just get hold of that. Well, we have it. We have that faith. We have the same faith that Abraham had. How faithfully are we walking in that faith? Exercising that faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, even from whence also he received him in a figure. So he did receive his son Isaac back from the dead in a figure. He had the knife raised. And when God called out to him, he had the knife raised, about to plunge it into the heart of his son, his only begotten son, the son that he loved. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Another beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. God, and God stopped him right there in midair. And Abraham turns around and looks over there in the thicket. And there's a ram caught. There was this. God provided his own sacrifice. Another beautiful picture. God providing the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could accomplish the will of God. What about the promises of God for you and I, for you and me? We can reach out there in a general sense. And remember what Paul said to Titus when he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world began. I'm thankful to know that. I'm thankful that God didn't just come up with something a little bit later on and it was just trial and error thing. Heaven forbid. I mean, God doesn't do anything like that, right? Before the world began, and what did continuation of that promise, when you think about what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What about the promises of God? He promised eternal life before the world began. The things that God has promised that He established and declared in His Son Jesus Christ, even gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. But all these things were made known, manifest by the appearing of His Savior, of our Savior, His Son. All the things were made known by His appearing. And what I wanted over there was this. You and I face struggles in life, don't we? Amen. Everybody, we do. Each one of us has kind of our own unique. We share many common struggles, but most of us have some unique struggles. There's some unique obstacles and struggles and afflictions that come with the preaching of the gospel. There's unique things that you experience in obedience to the gospel. There's things that you experience in your faithful obedience to God. You suffer to some degree. God's word tells us that's going to be the case, right? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But what's the promises of God? He says, Paul, in his case, concerning these things that have been made known, been manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I'm appointed a preacher. Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And here's what I wanted. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What God called Paul to do, Paul recognized, he knew and experienced it. In fact, he's nearing the end of his life. All of the sufferings that went with that calling. Someone said to me one time, not long ago, as a matter of fact, I made the statement that God has called us to suffer. I had someone kind of take issue with that, and I understand where they were coming from. So let me change that terminology a little bit. God has called you to serve Him. And in service to Him, you're going to suffer. So however you want to put it, there's going to be suffering in this world as you walk and live in faithful obedience to the Lord. There's going to be suffering. I kind of still feel like He's called us to, but that's another subject for another. Paul says, I'm appointed to these things, and it's for this cause, the cause for which Paul has called me in service to Him, I suffer these things. It's for the sake of that cause. For the honor and glory of God, I'm willing to suffer. And he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of these sufferings. And he tells Timothy, and he tells you and I, you don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of these sufferings. Don't be ashamed of the sufferings that I endure. Don't be ashamed of the sufferings that you endure. And in fact, he tells him there a few verses back up, you be a partaker. Be a partaker of these things. How can we do that? Why can we do that? Because God has promised some things to us. And he says, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. We sing a song, and setting scripture to music is a good way to memorize it. He says here, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able. He's able what? Able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I'm persuaded that God is able. Abraham was persuaded that God was able to raise his son Isaac back from the dead, if that's what it was going to take. We ought to be persuaded like Abraham. I mean, how could you, is there anything, is there any greater miracle that we could expect from God except to raise somebody from the dead? I don't think there's any greater miracle except it's the same power that's necessary to bring life to one who is dead in trespasses and in sins. It's the same power, it's the same miracle, but as far as witnessing, so could we expect anything greater than that to bring the dead to life? And Abraham was persuaded that God was able to do that. Surely we can be persuaded that God is able to do lesser miracles, if you will. Surely. Paul was persuaded that what he had committed unto God, God was able to keep. Now you fill in the blank, however that fits. However that fits. Whatever you have committed unto God based on His Word and in prayer, based on His will, that you feel impressed that this is what God would have me to do, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that, to bring that to pass, that I can embrace it all the days of my life. There's beautiful promises in God's Word. Isaiah tells us that they that wait upon the Lord shall rise up with eagle's wings. You'll run and not be weary. I think one of the greatest promises there is. Oh, Isaiah also gave us that promise of God that He would never forsake us, never leave us, that through the deep waters He would be there with us. That if we're not able to embrace any other promise, or we're just not sure what God is going to do in our lives or what He has in store for us, so we're not really sure about some of the promises of God or even what they are, but if nothing else, we can be assured of one thing, of this promise of God, and it's found at the end of Romans chapter 8, and you know it well. Paul was persuaded of something else. If Paul the apostle was persuaded after suffering all the things that he suffered, if he remained faithful and he kept the faith and he was now ready to be offered, the time of his departure was at hand, if he was persuaded, you and I can be persuaded. And in the end of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, "For I am persuaded." I should be able to quote this. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor height, nor depth, nine things." That's how I'm trying to remember it. Nine things. Paul names nine things, and then he says, "Nor any other shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." If there's not any other promise of God that we have any understanding about, we can understand that, we can be persuaded of that, and that which we've committed unto Him, we can be assured that God will keep. The faith of Abraham, believing God, trusting God, walking in faith, and so many have gone on before us that have had the beautiful testimony that they died in faith. Again, faith doesn't wait for all the questions to be answered. Some of you this morning are waiting for some more questions to be answered, or maybe you're waiting for something else to take place, or maybe you're waiting for somebody else to do something. Faith doesn't do that. Faith obeys. Faith simply obeys.